Are you ready for the Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Father, I pray You orchestrate this message this morning and You birth in us what needs to be brought forth. By the power of the Spirit, You lead us into the fullness of truth and even what You're doing in these end of the end times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all did eat that same spiritual meat and did drink of that same spiritual drink and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, Now these things, what things? These Old Testament occurrences, these things that really happened in Old Testament times, he said, these things were written, were for our example to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Here, Paul lets us know that what happened in the Old Testament was an example for what God may have happened in New Testament times. We understand the Scriptures declare God declares the end from the beginning. God never intends for His people to be caught by surprise, for His people to be caught unprepared or unaware. He intends for us to be ready for whatever situation would arise in this natural system. Amen. That we would be on ready. We would be equipped. And so, one of the ways that we can be prepared is understand there's prophetic words that come forth. Understand there's visitations that God brings forth. There's dreams and visions that God will birth. But also one of the main things that takes place is that God gives us Old Testament examples that we can use to create expectation for what's going to happen in the future. Amen. And we see here that crossing through the Red Sea was a type of baptism. That eating of the water from the rock was a type of receiving from the life of Jesus. Amen. And as well, he says, the things that happened in a negative fashion were to warn us that we shouldn't lust after the things of the natural, as they also lusted. Amen. And as I've been seeking God for this season that we're in these end times, and processing all the visions and inputs He's given me, you know, the river opening up and swallowing everything except the revivalists on a boat flying up river and they're safe. Having read the Harbinger, and I believe the Harbinger is definitely a warning from God regarding this nation's turning away from Him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That God's given us warning that this nation is in a precarious position. Having heard from God, I believe that those that partner with the kingdom of God in the end times that are in faith will escape destruction, but that destruction is coming, I believe, in many areas, including in this nation. I'm looking in the Old Testament, trying to extract from the Old Testament, what warnings, what admonitions is God giving us, both as a church and as a nation that was created for and on behalf of God. This nation was founded with God in mind. Amen? And so I believe this nation in one way is a type of Israel. Israel was a nation that God birthed. Amen? We've said it before, but God birthed Israel because of His love for people. For His love for the people, right? But He birthed this nation because of the people's love for God. This is the first nation ever, potentially the only nation ever that was founded on the principles of scriptural, how can I say it, a scriptural constitution, scriptural governing, a nation that sought to honor God in everything they did. Amen. And so we become a type of Israel. Now, I don't believe in replacement theology where we are the New Testament Israel, but I do believe that we parallel Israel in many fashions. And one of the things we see happen in Israel's history is even though God had founded the nation, God had blessed the nation above all nations, amen, He had blessed their leadership, there came a time that Israel, understand, all through their history they were up and down with God, but there came a time that they so turned from God that God had to scatter the nation. Amen. He said, because you've turned away from me as a people, your kings keep doing evil in my sight, then destruction is coming to your nation. And we see it happened. Both Israel, understand, at one time they split. They had a civil war or a division, and Israel became, 10 of the tribes became Israel, 2 of the tribes became Judah, and they separated as a nation, as nations. Amen? And we see about 700, a little over 700 B.C., Israel was taken into captivity. 10 tribes were scattered. Then in the 500s B.C., Judah was taken into captivity over several deportations, and they were scattered. And so, if God scattered His people, if destruction came to Israel because of their turning away from God, would it be out of, how can I say, out of sequence or out of reason to believe that this nation may be in trouble, which is turned away from God? We now have our leaders declaring this is no longer a Christian nation. Amen. We've got laws being passed attacking the church, attacking the moves of God. I believe this nation, if we use the Old Testament as an example, this nation is in a precarious position. And what we've been looking at in detail over the past, you know, really 6 weeks or so, for the most part, is looking at the topic of famine as a means by which God, throughout Scripture, is used to get people's attention. Amen. As a means to let people know they're under the influence of the curse. And so we've spent some time, this is not our first message on this, we've spent some time going through examples of famine in Scripture. We found out that God used famine to promote Joseph from the pit to the palace, right? And to bring an inversion of wealth into the palatial system. Even through that famine, God brought Judah's brothers to repentance, brought them to Egypt, and they were placed in a place in a land of blessing, the land of Goshen. God used famine as a central catalyst to cause all these circumstances to come to pass. We looked repeatedly at famine where Israel had turned away from God, and famine would come, and the prophet would stand up and say, hey, but God's got a better way. Remember where they were eating horses' heads and doves' leavings? Amen. Selling those, they were bringing money. And the prophet stands up and says, tomorrow about this time, food's going to be real cheap. And then God brought another inversion. Famine was a key factor in those situations. Well, there's one area I haven't touched on in Scripture up to this point. One passage or one book, really, that I've not really spent any time in intentionally, because I believe it's one of the key passages regarding famine that I believe best reflects where this nation is. The book of Jeremiah. I have read Jeremiah, I couldn't tell you how many times, and of all the books, it's been the one I least enjoy reading. It's one that I'm thinking, what does this have to do with us? What's this have to do with the church? You know, this is all about judgment and calamity, and we're the church, and we're above all that. And we're the United States, we're, you know, and I just was bored with Jeremiah. Oh, there's excerpts we'd go pull out and preach on, and passages that, you know, had application. But by and large, I didn't spend a whole lot of time studying Jeremiah until the last month, about the last 6 weeks. And I opened up Jeremiah. God took me to Jeremiah. Basically said, this nation is poised inside me. I knew this nation is poised like Israel was poised in the time of Jeremiah. Now, what Jeremiah wrote about is he wrote about Israel having turned from God. He says, this nation, you turn from God, either repent or you will go into captivity. You will be destroyed. Amen. And he wrote over the period of many years, and then there came a time in his writings where God shifts his word to Jeremiah. He says, okay, no longer tell the people if they'll repent, I'll rescue them. They've reached a tipping point. There is no possibility of repentance anymore that I will save them. If they all fell on their faces right now and repented, I still will not save Israel because their sin has become too great. And I'm going to disperse, I'm going to destroy this nation, and they will go into captivity for 70 years. Amen. And in Jeremiah's time, indeed Israel, I keep saying Israel, Judah was taken captive and they were dispersed. Do you follow me on this? And so we know Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because his messages were always, for the most part, negative in fashion. He came to repeatedly tell the leaders, listen, destruction is on the way. Repent as a nation or, you know, you're going to cease to exist. And they rejected him. He was persecuted, thrown in a pit, beaten, everything else, for trying to bring forth a word of warning to Israel to turn from their wicked ways. And I believe this nation has likewise positioned itself to parallel the time of Jeremiah. We've talked about us as a nation reaching some tipping points. That the Harbinger itself says we've reached a tipping point. That 9/11 in 2001 was a warning against this nation that we had opened a breach in our covering. And that terrorists could now get to us and hit us. Amen. I believe that. I believe this nation has reached a moral tipping point. The filth is coming out of Hollywood now. The garbage is coming out of our government system is abominable before God. The laws we're passing regarding legalization of homosexual marriage. Amen. Legalization of drugs are a slap in the face of those that have served this country in the past. And so we've reached a tipping point morally. I believe we've also reached a tipping point electorally, that we now have people voting for immorality above voting for truth. Amen. Voting for self-serving purposes more than voting for what's best for the country. And I don't know that it's recoverable. I believe as we reached a tipping point electorally and morally, we're now going to reach a tipping point financially, fiscally. We are spending money we don't have. We're printing it with no foundation to support it. And we're now poised to spend so much money that I believe we're going to go over way beyond the fiscal cliff they're talking about now. I believe we're going to go into financial collapse to some level as a nation. There have been many people who have visions, have had visitations here recently where the Lord showed them that the dollar was going to become worthless. Amen. Which has been a common event in times past where people printed money recklessly. I believe this could happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I believe it could happen. So we are about to reach a fiscal cliff. Once a nation reaches a fiscal cliff, once they reach that tipping point financially, then they reach a tipping point militarily. Patty and I have been watching shows over the past, really the last week, regarding World War II and the immense sacrifices made by our military, even all the population in World War II. I had they made one statement in a series we were watching last night that in 1941, which really for us was before the war. Pearl Harbor was in December of 1941. We produced how many cars? 50,000 cars or whatever. Or I think it was way above that. And from the time the war started till the end of the war, we produced 134 cars. Every automotive factory shifted from making cars to making military supplies. Every factory shifted to making military supplies. I've been through some military museums. It always interested me. You go to the Eisenhower Museum in Abilene, Kansas, and they'll show the rifles that were made by IBM. Let's try that. Produced by the IBM Corporation. So IBM went to making rifles and many other products. The nation totally focused on the war they were in. And major sacrifices were made. And when we went into the war, we were way behind militarily. It was said that Romania had a larger military force than the United States did at the beginning of the war. And that we were lacking supplies, lacking modernized weapons. Amen. But by the end of the war, our economic output was 75% of the total world output, something like that. We were just overshadowing everybody economically and militarily. We came out of the war with the best weapons, the best supplies, the best equipped soldiers. Amen. And from that point on, our military continued to climb. That right now we have the best military in the world and the best equipped military in the world. No one has a tank to match the M1 Abrams tank. No one has a plane to match the F-22 Raptor. Amen. If you go to the Wright-Patterson, I'm rambling right now, you'll just bear with me. You go to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base up in Dayton, Ohio, and they have a F-22 Raptor on display. And they said they did a military exercise with the F-22 against our other best planes, the F-16, F-18, F-15. And they did military training exercises to pit it against these other planes. And the F-22, if I remember the number right, shot down 208 of our best planes with zero losses of its own. And nobody in the world has a plane to match the F-18. We're way above that. We've invested money to have a military that now our troops can go into battle with the best stuff worldwide. But when you hit a financial tipping point, you cannot fund that research, cannot fund that buildup anymore. And when you do so, all of a sudden, not just your soldiers are put in jeopardy, but the whole nation is plunged into a position of total focus on trying to maintain liberty. Amen. So what happens when you reach a military tipping point? You reach a liberty tipping point. There's a quote that's been out lately made by Ben Franklin that I believe describes this nation. He made this quote over 200 years ago, and it describes the state of this nation. That they that seek security over liberty gain neither. Those that want security, in other words, safety over fighting for liberty, gain neither. And that's where this nation is. We're about to give away. We take for granted our safety. We take for granted, you know, that we're the strongest, most economically sound nation in the world. It's not going to continue at this rate. We are in this position, I believe, because of the blessing of God on this nation. Are you following me on this? And I believe when we look at the Old Testament as our example, we will see that the nation that was with God, that turns away from God, is in jeopardy. Now, I'm not prophesying the destruction of this nation, but I am projecting, I am declaring, I believe this nation is going to go into the greatest shaking it's ever seen. Amen. Possibly superseding the shakings of the Civil War, which is beyond comprehension. Amen. That I believe this nation is an extreme position of collapse on many fronts. And when you study the book of Jeremiah, getting back to Jeremiah, you read it, you cannot get away from the parallels between Israel or Judah, actually, the nation of Judah, and the United States. A nation created for and blessed by God that turned away from God, that was warned repeatedly through prophetic words, through attacks by the enemy, that you need to turn back to God. And they rejected it. And the harbinger, it talks about an attack that came against Israel. And they survived the attack. They fended off the attack. God protected them. But it was a warning. God gave them a warning. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, it says, it was Israel's response to that warning. He says, well, instead of turning to God, we're just going to, instead of using sycamores, we're going to build back with cedar, a stronger tree. Instead of building our, you know, fortifications with bricks, we'll use hewn stone. In other words, we'll just make ourselves stronger. We don't need God. We'll do it ourselves. And that's what this nation has said. We're well able to take care of ourselves without the help of God. And I believe the Old Testament gives us an example that that's not necessarily true. And what we have found out in these studies is that one of the most common, if not the number one, facet or manifestation of the curse that comes on a nation that turns from God was famine. Repeatedly in Scripture, we see famine manifest. Now again, I said I've been holding off teaching on Jeremiah because I believe it so closely parallels where we are as a nation. The word famine occurs in Scripture 79 times, 79 verses. 79 verses with famine in Scripture. Of that 79, 29 are in the book of Jeremiah. Now follow me on this. You will have to take my word for it. Of all books in Scripture, I believe there is not a book that more parallels America today than the book of Jeremiah. It is America now, as far as where we are as a nation. And of the 79 verses of Scripture that deal with famine, 29, over one-third, are in this single book. So, being a logical person, some might question that. But I operate out of reason, but I just use the Word of God in my reasoning. Amen. Here's the Word of God that has brought us a book that so parallels America, it cannot be denied. We've been preaching on famine, and it turns out in this book of Jeremiah that deals with a perfect reflection of America, we see famine occur 29 times. 29 verses regarding famine, that's what I mean to say. Over one-third of all the other, over half of all the other occurrences in famine in Scripture. I believe we would have to be totally oblivious to what Paul said regarding the Old Testament being our example. We would have to be totally deluded to not think famine can come on America with that as our example. Do you follow me? Well, we're the breadbasket of the world. Exactly. We become complacent in it, not realizing it's God that put the blessing on the nation, this nation that allowed us to live with plentiful food supply. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Verse number 1. But of the times and seasons, that's chronos and kairos. Amen. Time on a clock and set times of God. Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. In other words, Paul said, you ought to know these things. You ought to, by the Spirit, ought to know what time and season it is, but, you know, regarding God's time clock. He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, there is much conjecture on what the day of the Lord is. Some believe the day of the Lord is going to be, you know, the second coming of Christ. Some believe the day of the Lord is during the tribulation. Amen. All we do know is that the day of the Lord is a time of great shaking on the earth. Amen. Joel wrote about the day of the Lord. And so some would say maybe this is even the rapture, you know, the trump sounding. But he says, it cometh as a thief in the night. I believe the day of the Lord is way beyond just the rapture. I believe it's a time of worldwide shift in every arena of operation. Amen. Destruction for some and promotion for others. And I'm of the opinion, for the most part, when we talk about the day of the Lord, it's not during the tribulation. It's prior. Amen. He says, it cometh as a thief in the night. So in other words, it slips in, it happens in a surprise fashion in a time of darkness. Now we know Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, for the light is coming, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. That there's going to come a people of light operating in a worldwide season of darkness. I believe God's got us in the dawning of that season now. Dawning for us, but twilight for them. Amen. Because when it's dark for the world, it should be light for the revivalist. So it says there's an event, a series of events called the Day of the Lord that are going to take place that slip in unawares upon the people of the world. A time that they are in darkness. It says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction upon them as travail upon a woman with child, but they shall not escape. That there's a season of darkness, that there's going to be an event or series of events that will take place, that's going to take place at a time when people think they're safe. They think they're in a nation of safety. They're in a system of supply. They've been told the checks are going to be in the mail, that you're going to be taken care of, health care is going to be covered no matter what you need, the government's got it supplied for. They think it's safety. It's security. But God says it's a time of darkness. Verse 4. Be ye, brethren, say that's me, are not in darkness. You're not in darkness. You're to be in light. You're to be ready. You're to be aware of what's going on. You're to know what season it is, what time it is. You're not the one saying peace and safety. You're the one saying, hey, things are about to take place. A shift is on the way. Amen. If nothing else, you're aware you've got major seed in the ground that the hundredfold requires the wealth of the wicked be extracted from them and brought to you to bring you your harvest. If we can just throw that in. And it says, in this time, they shall not escape. So those that are embracing darkness, those that are allowing themselves to be used to further the purposes of darkness, no matter how many plans they make, no matter how much gold they tuck away, no matter how much food they save, God says they shall not escape. But you are not in darkness. You are not in darkness, it says. You're the children of the day. You're the children of the light and children of the day, and not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. I believe it is a spiritual principle that when the world is declaring peace and safety, the church is under pressure. Amen? Because they're not happy when we're liberated. I mean, one of the reasons this nation is producing such an uprising against Christianity is because they hate that we convict them of their sin. They hate that we would limit them in their evil operations, that somehow we might try to overthrow abortion. You mean I can't operate in that, you know, promiscuous realm freely? You mean there are people that really think that I shouldn't have this liberation? You've probably seen the comments put out there, and I'm in full agreement. And listen, I believe what happened in Connecticut with the school kids is a travesty. Was it 20 school children killed? 20, you know, young school kids killed. It's a travesty. But today, well, maybe not today, it's Sunday, the average day in America, we abort 4,000. That's darkness. We as a nation recognize 20 kids getting killed is grievous, but we'll turn our back as a people on 4,000 a day being ripped to shreds out of the womb because it's convenient for the people who want to operate in darkness. And we pose a threat to that so-called liberation. So they hate us. So when the world is decrying peace and safety, it's because they believe they have the church under their feet. And it says sudden destruction is going to come. But when sudden destruction hits the world, it should be a time of peace and safety for us. Because we operate in opposing kingdoms. You know when destruction comes, money doesn't cease to exist. It just changes hands. I believe the church is heading toward the greatest day they've ever seen. But I believe regarding this nation and much of the world, famine is on the way as a catalyst for change and shift in power. Do you follow me on this? I'm not looking forward to any of it. I like to eat. But I'm not going to be upset at change that takes place regarding God dealing with sinfulness that is not repented of. So here we see destruction coming. How did America become such a wonderful nation that we can escape the destruction that it talks about? I believe it's talking about worldwide. I believe the day of the Lord is worldwide. Amen. And no nation is going to be above it. Much less a nation that knew God and turned away from God. The scripture says it would be better never to have known the truth than to know the truth and turn away from it. And that's what this nation is, the rebellious child. We're not the ignorant child, we're the rebellious child. And I understand this is not a fun message, but hopefully it's an illuminating one. To make sure you're learning to stay in connection with God, learning to use your faith, learning to receive from God because of the times and seasons that we're entering into. So Jeremiah, a warning to an apostate nation, so closely parallels this nation, it can't be denied. And famine verses occur 29 times in Jeremiah. I don't believe we can turn our back on that. Can we go to some of the passages? Y'all with me okay? Pastor, just preach righteousness. Preach some more righteousness. That's Thursday night. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to finish this series soon. But my hope is once we finish the series, we don't finish our remembrance of the series. If I can't preach on this forever, I gotta preach stuff about faith, preach stuff about love, preach stuff about, you know, righteousness. We have to preach the entire Word of God to equip us as the soldiers of God to win in this time of, you know, of transition. But if we don't realize there's a war involved, we won't equip ourselves. We won't put forth the effort to be ready for the times and seasons that we are stepping into. We got to recognize what is on the horizon. See, if I tell you, if I told you, if I said I had a word from God that within a week, all the all the gas and electric supplies around, natural gas and electric supplies are going to be cut off. There's coming a catastrophe and you won't be able to get gas or electric. Guess what? Some of you are going to find some firewood. You're probably going to go buy some fuel cans and fill them with kerosene, get your kerosene heater. You're going to do something to get ready to stay warm. Right? Well, if famine's on the way, I think we can be prepared in two ways. One, save you something up. If Kroger closed for a few days, you got something to eat. Amen? And two, learn to use your faith to receive blessing from God. Amen. Learn to connect to the kingdom of God to a higher level. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or the famine. Amen. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped. So here we see this is drought. Amen. The ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. In other words, there's no grass. The drought has killed everything. Can't sow a crop. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons, their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for thy backslidings, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Now here the people are saying, God, why have you turned against us? Amen. We know we're a backsliding children, but turn back to us. Amen. So we see famine, drought coming for the sake of backsliding. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that art in the midst of us, and we are not called by thy name, leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto his people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will not remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Now, here he's saying, this nation loves to wander. And they restrain themselves in nothing. Whatever the flesh wants to do, they've gone after it. See, Israel had fallen into deep sin like this nation has. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. Wow. God's now telling Jeremiah, don't intercede. Because he will hearken to the voice of the intercessor. So he says, don't even bother praying for them anymore. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Here's the nation that turned away from God, that wandered. And God says, I'm going to come against them in three fashions. The sword, that's military defeat. Famine, lack of food, and pestilence, disease. three manifestations of the curse. As we read through Jeremiah, we see all three of these repeated quite frequently. Amen. As, again, Patty and I have been watching these shows about World War II, we see all three of them on our soldiers in many situations. There'll be, you know, the Bataan Death March, the battle they were in before that. They were on this Bataan Peninsula. They've got no food. They're being defeated by the enemies, and disease is wiping them out. All three in one time. Well, that's in a military force. It could come upon an entire nation. Amen. We've been so isolated as a people. We've never, since the Civil War, there's never been war on our soil. Other than Pearl Harbor, for the most part. You follow me? We've never had soldiers running, you know, marching across our land, burning crops and, you know, buildings being shelled. We've been protected. Lord, get me off my soapbox. Let's get back into this. Verse 13. Then said I, Jeremiah says, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you see, you'll have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. In other words, there were men standing up. Jeremiah called them the prophets. I'm going to call them politicians. Leaders of the people standing up and saying, everything's fine. We got it covered. No problem. You'll not see famine. Oh, no, no. We've got some legislation going to take care of famine. Famine laughs at legislation. You follow me? You're not going to see the sword. We got all this covered. We're in diplomatic, you know, interaction with other nations right now. We're not going to see the sword. You cannot negotiate in a peaceful manner with terrorists sworn to wipe out your country. Ask Israel how the negotiations have gone with the Palestinians. The many gifts and giveaways, how they're finally placated and don't want to destroy Israel anymore. It's never going to happen. But prophets in Jeremiah's day were standing up saying, oh, peace and safety. All is well. Verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and a deceit of their heart. In other words, they're telling you a lie. Thank God there are men, even in the political arena, standing up right now and saying, we're in trouble. I believe Kentucky's got the number one that's out there, Rand Paul, as far as a government representative saying, this nation is going to collapse if we don't make shifts. And you got everybody else just playing political games. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I was listening to Tom Dupree. Anybody ever listen to Tom Dupree on the radio? He owns a financial consulting group in Lexington, has his own radio show, and he gives financial advice, you know, talks about the economy. And he was on the other day on, I don't remember the guy's name, comes on at 3 o'clock on 6:30 a.m. What's his name? Matt Walsh? Matt Walsh Show. And he was on the Matt Walsh Show filling in. Tom Dupree was on the show. And he spent the entire time when I was listening to him talking about the fiscal cliff and the true state of the American economy and going into where we're really at. And he says, it's over. It's over. And he said, now I didn't know his spiritual background, but he says, in my opinion, the only hope for this nation right now fiscally is prayer and fasting. Did you hear that the other day? Prayer and fasting. I'm saying, praise God, somebody's getting a hold of this. God is raising up true spokesmen that's saying we are in trouble. But everywhere else they're saying, oh, God loves us. We're the favored nation. Amen. We even have prophets standing up saying, well, we're the home of the revivalist church, so God can't, you know, the curse can't come to this nation. It came in Jeremiah's time, and he was a godly man. Drought came in Elijah's day, and God said, I have 7,000 haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So destruction could come to a nation full of godly people. And what God showed me in that vision I saw right over here was godly people on a boat flying up this river, having a great party, but behind them everything was collapsing. I personally believe, I'm personally convinced destruction is coming to this nation at high levels. But God's teaching His people that will seek Him, that will learn how to operate by faith, that will learn how to speak the Word. He's going to so cover them in His blessing, in His presence, in His love, their faith is going to soar, that they're going to be launched way ahead of the destruction. They'll be supplied for. Oh, Lord, let me go to where I need to be today. Hallelujah. Verse number 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. I don't want to promise you false hope. I believe the Old Testament is for our admonition and example to be ready and developed to live above what they're bringing. Amen. Did you know that when Judah fell, Jeremiah gained great favor with the captors? When he was warning Israel about captivity, they were seeking to kill him. The king's counselor were saying, kill him. But the king wouldn't kill him. He throws him in a pit. I'm talking about a grungy pit, no water, no food. Amen. Near to death. He is persecuted nonstop under this season. He's on prophetic assignment to bring forth this word. But as soon as Zedekiah is taken into captivity and Jeremiah is taken captive, he has favor. They recognize he's the one that was telling them to surrender without battle. Amen. They give him favor. I believe God's bringing favor our direction. Verse 16. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Again, we have never known this. We've never known this. But in war and famine, it has not been uncommon in the past for bodies to be stacked up with none to bury them. And who's to say that can't hit this nation? Verse 17. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Now here we see famine hitting Judah. The sword hitting Judah. And I believe we are positioned as a nation to see these type of results. Amen? If we agree with what Paul said, it was given for our learning and example. Now, let's don't leave too heavy. So let's go to some other verses. Psalm 37. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Do we have any righteous people in here? That's the same word for upright. God knows those that know their righteousness. And He says, in the famine they're going to be supplied for. Start confessing right now in your life, in times of famine, I am satisfied. Starting equipping yourself to believe God for increase. Amen? Jeremiah chapter 17. And verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Now, what does that remind us of? What passage does that remind us of? Trees planted by the waters. Psalm 1. The one that, listen, meditates the word day and night. He shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of living water, that brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. Here Jeremiah's, he's referring to the same passage. Amen, prophetically. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Amen. We are going to be supplied in time of famine. I'm telling you. Luke. But to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And how many know Ezekiel chapter 36 is one of our favorite passages, right? That God's raising up a city of glory. Amen. You may know what I'm talking about. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 33 to 38, we go to all the time about God raising up a city in an area that was desolate. Well, let's go to verse number... Let's go to verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Talking about being born again. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. He's prophesying about salvation. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. This is talking about us, isn't it? And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 29. And I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and for the increase it, and will lay no famine upon you. Now it didn't say famine wouldn't hit the area. It said famine won't hit you. But there's something else I saw in this as I was studying it that I believe has prophetic implication for us. Verse 29 says, I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Now, I believe the primary meaning of that phrase, I will call for the corn and increase it, God say, I'm going to bless what you sow. The harvest, the crops that you plant, I'm going to bless it and bring increase on it. I believe we can also take that another direction, though. God said, I'm going to take your corn and multiply it supernaturally. Because I believe this is going to happen. I believe, you know, your flower pot may be on the last scoop. Amen. And you take that scoop and you dedicate it to God, and all of a sudden the flower pot's full again. Amen. The canister. You're going to pour the oil out of your jug and it keeps on coming out. I believe God has intentions. As we declare and we command increase on the supply we have, God's going to multiply it supernaturally. Well, now you're really gone crazy, Pastor Jack. I'm going by what happened in the Old Testament. Amen? If He did it before, He'll do it again. Last week, we taught our Christmas message on supernatural Christmas. We went through, how many was it, 24? I believe it was 24 supernatural events that took place surrounding the birth of Jesus. Just the ones we counted. You know that an angel showing up and announcing that you're going to conceive, that's supernatural. Amen. And then that you conceive, that's supernatural. And we went through the dreams and the visitations and the manifestations, the miracles. And we counted 24 supernatural events at the birthing of Jesus. But we also went to the scripture that says that in the same way God starts a work, He finishes it. You follow me? He declares the end from the beginning. That if God started the birthing of Jesus supernaturally, and we are the body of Christ that are in the maturing, growing up process, how's He going to finish the work on the church? It's got to be supernatural. I believe it'll be a small thing for us to believe God to increase our food supply. Amen? I mean, when they came to Jesus, the disciples basically came to Jesus, you know, doubting His ability. He says, don't you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Which is really more like 20,000, counting the women and children. We see Jesus multiplying food. He can take a 2-piece fish dinner and feed thousands. And you think that miracle won't be repeated in times of famine in the end times? He did it out of convenience. Didn't have to do that. He did it out of convenience. We're coming into a time of necessity. Now, I've mentioned it may not be a bad idea to store up some food. Understand, if you're just believing in your own ability to store up food, and you store up five-year supply, if it's just you believing you can do it yourself, then it could be worms will get to it. You'll have a rat attack or something. Take it all. I don't know. Nothing wrong with storing some food, but our number one supply has got to be our faith in God. And I believe when your supply runs out and we call on God, He will multiply it and see us through. And we'll be parting all the way in the glory of God. Amen. Luke chapter 15. We'll call this the last passage. Luke 15, have you got it? Verse 11, Jesus speaking, He says, and He said, a certain man had two sons. Now understand, this is not a parable. This actually happened. He didn't say, let me tell you the story of this. He says, a certain man, a specific man. Pastor Don Pickney, who was in Lexington back at the Word Rally, who I spent some time talking to, has been caught up to heaven several times. He met these guys. He met the father and the two sons. Talked to them. And God gave him, they gave him some explanation of really what really happened that really unveils this passage to a higher level. Amen. Talks about it in one of his books that we have in the bookstore. How's that for a sales pitch? So this is an actual man, had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I mean, it wasn't his time to get his goods. The father was still alive. And he's the younger. He's not even the key one to inherit. He says, give it to me. And the Father divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Amen. And when he had spent all, he blew it. He just said, hey, I don't want to live under the Father's roof. I'm going to go do my own thing. I don't need the Father anymore. I got the substance. I have the blessing of the Father. I don't need the Father himself anymore. And he went and he blew the blessing. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Uh-oh. Famine has his attention. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, he's a Jew. Pigs are unclean. And he's got to feed the unclean animals. That's what famine has driven him to. He blew his blessing. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. He's got no supernatural supply. He's got no supply, period. And when he came to himself, in other words, famine got his attention, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? How many people am I seeing that are under the Father's jurisdiction? I'm applying this to us now. How many people do I see that seem to have an abundance and I'm over here starving? Famine is an attention getter and a position shifter. If you can follow that. See, I believe as famine hits and we have abundance, you know, you got everybody else with ribs poking out, and you're sitting there still on the treadmill trying to lose that extra weight because the Blue Bunny ice cream tub just keeps refilling on its own. Patty's already, I'm sure she's making plans already to confess, brownies be, brownies be, brownies be. She'll cut a score out and watch it appear back. Glory to God, hallelujah. When they see that you're still well fed, they will shift their positions. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. In other words, they're going to come flocking in. But he arose and came to his father when he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And we see him placed back in position in right standing with the family. I believe famine will cause our sons and daughters to return home. I believe famine will cause the harvest to come to the house of God. Amen. Because see, when they're under great pressure, peace and safety will be on the house of God. And we're going to shine with the glory of God, have open doors continually to allow the harvest to come in. I don't dread the coming days. I believe they're necessary days for the turnarounds we're believing for. Amen? I don't celebrate destruction, but I do celebrate harvest. Amen? And God doesn't do things to punish as much as He does to get people's attention. I believe we're entering into a time of great attention getting power. Have you got anything out of this? 2013 is going to be the greatest year we've ever known. Amen? But it may not be great for everybody. Keep believing God. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray that no one leaves here in fear. No one leaves here pressured. But they leave here with a desire to draw closer to you than ever before. To learn how to receive out of your word like they've never known. And to be in that place of relationship with you where they are so covered in your presence, they know you'll supply their every need. drawing the harvest in these end times, Lord God. And we believe for a mighty outpouring like never before. Let us rise up as a supernatural church. Let us go forth as examples to the world on how to live in the blessing of God. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God.